You can see the portion up there on the screens. And I know through the live stream you can see the portion. We have that up as well. But, you know, the Torah gets a bad rap, doesn't it? You ever notice how the Torah gets a bad rap? Well, we're here. Karen Orr, one of our reasons for being here is to dispel those myths about God's word, God's instructions. And we have to understand the Torah is probably one of the most misunderstood documents in the world, for sure. And we're here to proclaim the truth about the Torah, the truth about who God is, the truth about who Messiah Yeshua is, that he is the Messiah for every Jewish heart here in Savannah and throughout the world. And we know one day, I didn't mean to start preaching about this, but I'm going to, we know that one day God will open up our people's hearts more and more. We see it happening more and more. More Jewish people are opening their eyes to see Messiah Yeshua, to see that he is not the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, you know, flowy robe kind of Jesus walking around. He is a Jew. He was and is a Jewish Messiah. He looked very Middle Eastern. He acted very Middle Eastern. He didn't act Western. A lot of times in our Western mindset, we have a hard time understanding and grasping that whole thing. But that's the message. The message throughout, whatever we speak on, whatever we talk about, that is the redemptive message that we have in Messiah Yeshua. And we need to proclaim that. We need to proclaim that boldly here at Karen Orr and throughout this area. Thank you, Lord. And we're going to continue in the word today, Vayitchanan. Vayitchanan. And this is Deuteronomy 3:23 through 7:11, second Torah portion in the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy. The Haftarah of the prophets is Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 26. I'm going to be quoting Isaiah 41, 40 verse 1 today, powerful scripture as we go through this Torah portion. But, you know, this is the 45th weekly reading, so we're getting close because we do an annual cycle. We're getting close. We're going to be talking about the upcoming high holidays. We're going to be starting to advertise for that. We have some, I'll announce it later, but there's high holiday brochures you can pick up. We're promoting it on our website now. These are the times when our people ask the questions, you know, about God. They ask the questions about possibly the Messiah. We need to be ready to answer those questions for them. So just prepare your hearts for the high holidays coming up. But we're getting closer to the end. And of course, at the end of the high holidays, it's Simchat Torah, where we re-roll the scroll. We go back to Genesis. But this week, Vayitchanan, is also a special Shabbat. It's called Shabbat Nachamu, which means the Sabbath of comfort. We're going to talk about that as well. But the portion today is called Vayitchanan, and it means, and I pleaded. And I'm not going to speak about this portion of the portion, the and I pleaded portion, but just to know, the title refers to the first verse in the portion, and it's Moses pleading with God. And I pleaded, Vayitchanan. Moses is pleading with God. He's asking God, Lord, please let me go into the promised land. I was in the wilderness with these people for 40 years. I listened to them grumble. I listened to them complain. I interceded for them on your behalf. And Lord, please allow me to go into the promised land. Of course, he was not allowed to go in. He did not go in. And the reason was because God instructed him to speak to the rock. You remember? And he did what? He struck the rock. And because he disobeyed God, that's a whole other sermon, right? That's a whole other thing to talk about. Hopefully we'll get to that and go through that in our Torah class today after service. But he pleaded with God, and God said, no, you cannot go in because you struck the rock when I asked you to speak to it. But we see that, and then we see a lot of other things happening in this portion. And again, I don't have time to go into a lot of them, but it's really amazing all the things in this portion. It's one of my favorite portions because it's so jam-packed. And, you know, it of course has warnings about idolatry, against idolatry, about worshiping other things besides the Lord. There's a big discussion on cities of refuge that the people could go to if you committed manslaughter, basically. But of course, the most famous thing about this portion is the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments, the essence of the Torah. God simultaneously refers to the Torah as the Ten Commandments. And really, if you get the Ten Commandments, you get the essence of what God's trying to say with the 613 commandments and with the entire Torah. So we talk about the Ten Commandments in this portion. We have the Shema, which is the thing that the chanting that we sing. It's one of the two major pieces of liturgy in any Jewish service. If you were to go to a Jewish synagogue, traditional Jewish synagogue, of course, number one is probably the Amidah prayers, and number two is the Shema, depending on the service and what they're doing. But the Shema is one of the central prayers of Judaism. The portion ends, after all these things, the Ten Commandments, the Shema, the portion ends with God telling Israel that they're a holy people. They are a holy people. And a warning to them to keep the Torah, to keep the statutes, to keep the commands of the Lord. It's very important. He reiterates it time and again throughout the Torah, throughout the Word. So that's a lot to cover, and I couldn't possibly cover it all in the few minutes that I have. I want to focus us to one passage today that I think will hopefully bless us, enrich your spiritual life, and really tie in, especially with Shabbat Nachamu. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 through 31. This is the passage we're going to be talking about today. Deuteronomy 4, 25 through 31. Now, in this text, in this passage, God is, Adonai is instructing the people. He's warning them, and he's saying to them, don't get too comfortable when you go in the land. You're about to go in the land. It's been 40 plus years. It's been all this time, all this expectation. It's leading up to now. When you go in, don't get too comfortable. Don't get too complacent. Don't stray from the commandments I'm giving you today. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 4, 25 to 27. I'm going to read that as we start on our portion today. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I shall call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. Verse 27, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Deuteronomy 4, 25 through 27. That's a pretty stern warning, isn't it? God doesn't mince words many times when he speaks. It's talking about a turning away from God. It's a turning away from God when you get comfortable and everything's going great, and then you slowly drift and you forget about the Lord and you start doing things you shouldn't be doing because you're too comfortable. And what this is referring to, what this is talking about, what actually did happen was the people got in the land. First of all, they didn't drive out the people fully, which is what God instructed them to do. That's a whole other message. But because of that, the people led them astray. They started taking wives from the pagans, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites. And they started following after their gods. And they started worshiping idols. And God is very clear. He knew this would happen. He's trying to warn them, though. He's saying, listen, basically, if you turn away from me and start doing things like worshiping other idols, it's going to produce nothing short of disaster for you. I'm going to exile you from the land. This is what God is saying. He's going to kick them out of the land. The land of Israel was the prize that was on the mind of the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. Can you imagine 40 years in the wilderness? You know, when you have to wait for something for a few weeks or a few months or even a year, it's difficult, isn't it? But when you think about what's there at the end of the rainbow, so to speak, the pot of gold, right? When you think about the prize that you're going to get, maybe it's working out to get into shape. The prize at the other end is you're going to be in shape. You're going to be healthier. Maybe it's going and studying at a university or getting some type of certificate. The prize is the end result of getting that certificate or that degree so that you can go and get a job and make money. So there's always a prize at the end that you're working hard for. And the prize at the end for the Israelites through 40 years of wandering in the middle of the desert. How many of you have been to a desert before, a desert area before? It's not fun to be there, let me tell you. Constantly looking, and then you see the water, right? It's a mirage of water, and you get closer, and the water's not there. 40 years of that. But they knew at the end of the 40 years, there would be the land of Israel. It was the prize. It was on their mind. In fact, it was on their mind for more than 40 years. It was on their mind for 400 plus years when they were in Egypt being enslaved by the Egyptians, forcing them to do hard labor and to work. So they were there. Things, of course, started going south for them in Egypt, and they cried out to the Lord for their own land, where they could live in safety, where they could be not under another nation's power and under a nation's grasp. The land of Israel represents blessings. Blessings. It's a physical place. Of course, it's a physical place today. It was a physical place then. It also spiritually represents a lot. It represents spiritual blessings. There are blessings for being in the land, as we call it, and there are curses for being outside of the land. We even see it today in our lives. We're in the diaspora. We're outside of the land of Israel. And there's inherent issues for being Jewish or Messianic, living outside of the land of Israel. When you go and you live in Israel, if you've ever been to Israel or been living there for any time, and you go and you're in school there, hey, great, you get out for the holidays. What are the holidays? They're the Jewish holidays. Here in the States, you have to I have to take off of work, right? I have to use vacation time to go to the holidays. You can go and you could pick up anything you want for Hanukkah, anything you want for Passover at any grocery store. And here you go to Kroger and it's like, here's the one little section you've got for Hanukkah, right? You hope you can get a couple of candles. You hope you can get something. You know, oh, maybe there's a bag of matzah. You know, you're fighting for the little bit, right? But there's blessings for being, that's just a couple of crude examples. There's blessings for being in the land. There's curses for being outside of the land. Autonomy, being in their own land, and exile, being out of the land, represents curses. Turn with me to Psalm 37, verse 29. The Bible talks about the blessing of being in the land, and it corresponds and relates being in the land with being righteous. There's all this imagery of being of good things, of pleasant things, of wonderful things in the land, and the exact opposite out of the land. In fact, in Psalm 37:29, it says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. It corresponds a righteous person with living in the land of Israel, with being in the land. The people described in the psalm, they're righteous. Righteous means characterized by uprightness or morality. Now, what God is talking about in Deuteronomy 4 is when you suspend that morality, when you do other things that are immoral, and morality is defined in God's terms, not our terms. You know, the funny thing about living in this culture today is everybody defines what their own morality is, don't they? So one morality standard for one person is different from another. Well, I probably would have a standard of morality if I went down and made it. You would probably too. But let's go with God's standard of morality. And his standard of morality is you worship me and me only. And if you worship other things, that's immoral. A righteous person who is characterized as with uprightness or morality is someone that has chosen God, someone who is worthy to live in the land of blessing. And God is very clear in the Torah about who you're supposed to worship and who you're not. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. You know, this Torah portion is filled with morality, a morality lesson for us. You want to understand God, you want to understand his character, how he operates, what he expects of us, turn to Vayichanan, the portion. Deuteronomy 5, 7 through 9. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is on the earth below or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. These words are the Ten Commandments, part of the Ten Commandments. There is a curse when we worship idols. God is warning the people here, and what do we know happened? There was exile for them. There was first the Assyrian exile, when the 10 northern tribes were shipped off to Assyria. And then we get into the whole, who are the lost 10 tribes and what happened and all that. That exile was devastating to the land of Israel. 10 of the 12 northern tribes were dispersed. They went to the diaspora because of idol worship, because of sin. We have the Babylonian exile, the two southern tribes outlined in the Bible. We also have an exile happening right around 70 AD when the Second Temple was destroyed. And Jewish people, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, when Jewish people were scattered to the four corners of the earth, so to speak. And really, most Jewish people still live outside of the land of Israel than inside of the land of Israel, even to this day. There is exile that's been in the Bible and exile that actually happened after the time of the writing of the Bible that all points to what we're talking about here, this lack of morality, this worshiping other idols, this straying from God and his standards and his commands. Well, let's continue on in our Deuteronomy verses for the day. Deuteronomy 4:28, this passage we're talking about. First couple verses talked about what God said. If you worship these idols, you're going to be expelled from the land. You're going to be exiled. Deuteronomy 4:28 continues that. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. In the exile, when the children of Israel were driven out of the land because of idol worship, God says in exile, they will serve those kind of gods. They would essentially be slaves to those idols. Idols that can't see, hear, eat, or smell. How difficult is it when you work and you work like you have a place of business or you work and your boss, let's just say your boss is really incompetent and really it's frustrating, right? Because your boss is a terrible boss or they're doing all these things and it's just so frustrating. How much more when you're enslaved and sort of in diaspora underneath these idols, so to speak, and these are idols that can't eat, that can't hear, that can't see, that can't smell. You're just under the, basically under their domain, their clutches. It'd be terrible. And it's what was many, many times for our people. You're essentially slaves to these idols. The terms wood and stone are used a few times in Scripture. They represent idols made by human hands. Basically, they're being driven out of the land, and they're serving these other idols, the idols of the people, basically. They're basically in the culture, in that pagan culture, where everybody's worshiping these terrible idols, idols made of wood and stone. Now, we know throughout the Bible that our God, the God of Israel, is called the jealous God. We read about it. Jealous. He uses the name. Jealous or jealousy doesn't sound like a good name, does it? And it always makes me think, oh, that's bad. God's a jealous God. Well, yes, God is a jealous God. Even though that might not be a PC term or whatever, it is the term that God uses. Deuteronomy 4:24. Turn a few verses back in this Torah portion. This is how he describes himself. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. You ever, you know, had a situation or seen a movie or had a know somebody that's really jealous, you know, for an ex-girlfriend or somebody? I mean, they're crazed. They're like obsessed with the person. They're jealous. They don't want anybody else to have them. God is not crazed, but he wants us to love him. He is jealous for us. He doesn't want to share us with other idols of wood and stone. He wants a loving relationship with us. That's what he created us for. But the Bible said he's a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want to share his glory with anyone. Turn to Isaiah 48, verse 11. There's so much we could say about God's glory. It's throughout the Bible. The glory, you know, the presence, the glory, the manifest presence of God is called the Shekinah. It's his glorious presence. Remember the Shekinah? It would, this it would come down between the two cherubim in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and the temple, the place where God and man would meet. And that's where his glory would appear. We read about the glory. We hear about the glory throughout Scripture. And he says in Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give another. So God is a jealous God, and he wants to be glorified, him and him alone. It means he will not give his glory to another. We're to worship God and worship him alone. We were created to worship him and worship him alone and glorify him. Not so he can enjoy getting the glory. God is not a God that just says, well, I just like a lot of adulation. I just really like it when people praise me. You know, he's not in it for that. He's not in it for that. But he definitely deserves the glory, doesn't he? Why does he deserve the glory? Well, for one thing, he created us. He gave us life. He gave us breath. The only reason you or I are here and breathing right now is because God has allowed it. He is worthy and deserving of glory, therefore. We owe everything to God. We owe our very existence to God. When you go outside and you look at the sun and the moon and the stars and you see the rain and you see nature, God has created it all. God has created us. That is something to glorify him over. We can see the wonders of the Lord. We can glorify him. But many times when we worship God, we also, quote unquote, we worship idols. We do. We share God and the glory with someone else, meaning we serve both God and man many times. There are a lot of scriptures about that in the New Testament, how you shouldn't serve both God and man. But unfortunately, in our sinful nature, we always tend to do that. Yes, we may worship God and give him glory and praise his name, but we also have bad habits. We also have ways that we worship other things. We put other things before God sometimes. We do things we shouldn't, just like is being outlined in the Torah here. And God allows it to happen. He doesn't just shut it down. He allows it to happen for a time. He allows things to go on sometimes and hopes why? That we will repent and return to him. Basically, the story of all the books of the prophets are that. They strayed. I want to bring them back. This is the message of the Bible. God is merciful. He's glorious and merciful in that he doesn't just smite us, you know. He doesn't just wipe us out the first time we run to another God. He gives us a chance to return, to repent, to be restored to him. And this is what he's saying throughout the prophets when we have this dual worship going on. Eventually, though, when we don't repent, when people continue worshiping idols, it gets more and more and more. God has to do something, right? We see that in Scripture as well. What is that? That's sometimes exile. In the case here, it means exile. It could mean disaster within the land. There are many, many examples throughout many of the books of the Bible where God has had enough. He said, look, I've allowed this to go on long enough, and now I have to do something about it. It's gotten too bad. We see that in so many instances of the Bible. I don't have time to go through it. So at some point, God gives the people over to the idols that they're worshiping. He says, you know, you want to worship idols? Here you go. You can serve them in exile. And that's what happens. But if we just stop there, God would be right to do that, right? Because we deserve it when we screw up. The children of Israel deserved it when they started worshiping idols. But God doesn't stop there. Thank goodness he doesn't. We get to the point in the text today, turn to Deuteronomy 4:29, where God doesn't just stop there, even though we deserve it. You and I, the children of Israel, we sin against God. We fall away. We get too comfortable. We get too complacent. We start worshiping, quote unquote, the gods of wood and stone. And listen, you may have never gone home and taken little woods of stone idols and worshiped them, right? I don't think many people in America worship idols of wood and stone, but you may, quote unquote, worship other things, whether it's worshiping another person, whether it's worshiping a job, whether it's worshiping whatever, things that you can do, exercising, music, whatever it is. Putting something above the Lord is basically worshiping them. Those things are not bad, but we have to keep them in the right priority order in our lives, okay? But God doesn't just stop there with us. He just doesn't say, I've had enough with you. That's it. I'm cutting you off, cutting you out of the will. You know, God doesn't say that. We read in Deuteronomy 4:29, and we see the character of our God. He's not the angry, mean, big, bad God that's portrayed in the pop culture, the God of the Old Testament, right? He is not that. We see God here in the Old Testament, here in the Torah, as who he truly is. Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there, from exile, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search for after him with all your heart and with all your soul. God gives us an opportunity. He gives us an opportunity. Even after worshiping other gods, worshiping idols, God still gives an opportunity to return to him. You may be saying, well, I didn't really do anything that bad. I mean, maybe I worship just a little bit, or maybe I just got a little complacent. Listen, you and I have sinned. We have fallen short, every single one of us. We don't deserve redemption, but God gives it to us. And he says, you will find me though, but you have to seek with all your heart and with all your soul. He gives us that opportunity. And life for us is about choices. You and I make choices every day, don't we? We make little choices. We make big choices. This morning I got up. I had to figure out which color socks I was going to wear. It took me a while, but I picked these. So I like them. That was the choice I made. You guys may have chose, oh, I'm going to have cereal for breakfast, or I'm going to have a bagel for breakfast. I'm going to have coffee. I'm not going to have coffee. Whatever. We make these small choices every day, and then we make big choices. Where am I going to go to college? What am I going to do for a living? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? All these things you got to figure out. You got to make these choices every day, big and small. And God is saying here, you may have made some really bad choices in your life. Really bad choices. But we can fix that. That's what God is saying. You can come back to me. We can fix it. I can help you make good choices. This is what God wants to do. He wants to be in the decisions. He doesn't need to be in the decision of what color socks you're going to pick out. That's called super spiritualism. Oh, God, please show me what color socks I should wear. You don't need to do that. But pray to him about what spouse to marry. Pray to him about where to go live. What job, you know, what we're going to do with our lives. Those are the big decisions that you need God in the middle of. He's saying here, you may have made some really bad choices, small and big, but you can come back. And that's really good news. Because in some way, shape, or form, we have all walked away from God. We have all chased after idols in our lives. But it involves a conscious choice to choose God. When Joshua instructed the people, as they were getting ready to enter the land. This is after Moses dies. Joshua takes over. They go through the book of Joshua where they have all these battles and victories. And at the end of the book of Joshua, after all the years of wandering, after all the victories, they're getting ready to possess the land. They're getting ready to take their inheritance. They're getting ready to enjoy the blessings of what God has for them. And this is what Joshua tells them. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him sincerely, in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's interesting that this is what Joshua instructed them at the end and told them. If you want to find it, there are a bazillion idols. There's a million idols to find out there in the world. There's idols of wood, of stone, of media, of pop culture, of anything, material, whatever. Other people. The list is endless. Just like back then, the pagans were all around Israel, enticing Israel. They were all inside of Israel too, enticing Israel. It's really easy to grab one of those idols and start worshiping it in your life. But you got to stop. You can't do that. Joshua is giving us this charge today, just like he's given it to them years ago. Put away the idols your fathers worshipped. Change. Turn around. Do something different. And serve the Lord. Choose this day who you're going to serve. Joshua is saying, make a good choice. I'm going to choose the Lord, my family and I. And I think he's saying, kind of, I hope you are too, but you need to make a choice. I'm not just going to impose it upon you. You have to choose the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 103, verse 8. Again, God didn't have to give us a choice. He could have made the choice for us. Because you know what? We chose when we served other gods. But God's character is displayed in Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This is the character of our God. But we have to make a choice to choose him. We have to turn and follow after him. There's a term in Judaism, and it's called teshuvah. Teshuvah means to return. It means to return, teshuvah. When you do teshuvah, you return. It actually means to turn in the opposite direction of the way you were going and start going in that direction. Meaning, stop following the ways of the world, stop chasing after the idols, do teshuvah, and turn. And for Jewish people, it's return, because we came out of from the Lord, okay? So for Jewish people, teshuva means to return to the Lord. Not to turn to him for the first time, but to return back to him. That's the story of the Bible, where God is instructing his people to do teshuva. And we all need to do teshuva, to return to him. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Making a choice for God, doing teshuva. Choosing this day who we're going to serve. Are we going to serve the gods of wood and stone? Or are we going to serve the living God, the King over all the earth? Joel 2:13. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We just read that from the Psalms. And he relents over disaster. Disaster is what is foretold for you and I when we go away from God. It was what was foretold for Israel. Can you imagine being exiled out of the land without hope, scattered throughout the world as Jewish people have been throughout the centuries, but yet there's still hope? And this is a prophetic picture. He relents over disaster. These verses are truly a blessing. They're a blessing for Israel. They're a blessing for you and I. Because we've been just like Israel, worshiping other gods in our lives. It's a blessing because God doesn't deal with me and you according to our deeds. He relents over disaster. He doesn't remember your past. When you choose him and you do teshuvah and you walk towards him and you follow after him. Praise the Lord and hallelujah for that, that we have that. This Shabbat is called Shabbat Nachamu, the Shabbat of comfort. And Shabbat Nachamu always falls on the Shabbat right after Tisha B'Av, right? Tisha B'Av was last weekend, the 9th of Av, the Jewish month of Av. And Tisha B'Av is the saddest day in the entire Jewish year. Tisha B'Av is the number one saddest day in the Jewish calendar because on Tisha B'Av, many terrible things have happened to the Jewish people. Now, there is a laundry list of terrible things that happened to our people. I'm going to give you a few of them. On Tisha B'Av, on the 9th of Av, throughout the centuries, the first and second temple were destroyed, both on Tisha B'Av. Different years, of course, but on Tisha B'Av. On Tisha B'Av, the 12 spies came back from scouting out the land, and the 10 spies gave the bad report. That happened on Tisha B'Av. What did that result in? 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Man, couldn't they have given a good report? We would have been in like 14 days. It would have been great, right? But no, we wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Happened on Tisha B'Av. On Tisha B'Av, the Bar Kokhba revolt was crushed by the Romans. This is a revolt from the Jewish people against the Romans, and it was not successful. It was back in the first century. And because of about 100 to 130 AD, and because of that, listen to this, 500,000 Jewish people died. That's a staggering amount of Jewish people that perished. Jews were expelled on Tisha B'Av from England in 1290, in France, 1306, and in Spain in 1492, which is coincidentally the same year that Columbus sailed the Ocean Blue. But also, it was a very sad time because in 1492, on Tisha B'Av, the Jewish people were expelled from Spain. Why would we have a Shabbat called the Shabbat of Comfort, Shabbat Nachamu, after Tisha B'Av? Every year, after. Why do we have Shabbat Nachamu, the Shabbat after Tisha B'Av? Well, the answer is found in the book of Zechariah. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19. Zechariah, the prophet, chapter 8, verse 19 says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Now that sounds like a very contradictory verse. This is actually a prophetic picture of a time in the future when times of fasting will be counted as times of joy. Now, when we fast, like on Yom Kippur, it's not a time of joy. If you notice, for our Yom Kippur services, we have all slow songs. It's a very mournful day because it's traditionally the day in traditional Judaism when your name is either not or is written in the Book of Life. And Jewish people, traditional Jewish people, are always praying that their name would be written in the Book of Life every year. It's an intense, stressful, and quite frankly, sad day. And days of fasting are traditionally associated with sorrow. But Shabbat Nachamu is different. And this verse in Zechariah, which is what Shabbat Nachamu is based on, is different because it says, instead of fasting and being sad, you're going to fast and there are going to be times of joy, gladness, cheerful. That doesn't seem to make any sense, does it? But it all centers around one other verse. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. This is our Haftarah portion today. You can see it right there. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. You know, we fast, things happen because of, many times because of our sin, worshiping those gods of wood and stone. But God says prophetically in Zechariah that I'm going to turn those days of fasting into days of joy and days of gladness. Prophetically. And God says in Isaiah 41, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. The word in Hebrew for comfort is Nachamu, Shabbat Nachamu. So we got to put all this together because God is saying the week after Tisha B'Av, there's this Shabbat, this prophetic Shabbat about how days of fasting are going to be joyful. What's going on here? How do we tie all this together? In our text today in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 through 31, we read about how we sinned, followed gods of wood and stone, were not faithful to the Lord our God, yet what? He still provides the way back. He's faithful when we're unfaithful. He doesn't remember our sins if we do what? If we choose him, if we do teshuva and return to him. This is the thing. And with Shabbat Nachamu, and it's because God is merciful. With Shabbat Nachamu, we read about how times of mourning will be turned into times of joy and gladness. And we put this all together and you say it's not because of anything we did. It's because of God's mercy. It's because he loves us and he can stop and forget all the things that we did if we choose him, if we return to him and do teshuva. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Let's bring this into the new covenant. Let's understand the context of Scripture, which can be best understood when you take all Scripture together. And all Scripture is building up for this new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied in the 31st chapter. But in Romans 5:8, we see, again, the character of God. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, and you could put in there instead of sinners, while we were still worshiping gods of wood and stone, while we were still in exile because of our disobedience, while we were still purged out of the land of blessing because of the disaster that we put on ourselves, Messiah died for us. While we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. The catalyst to changing that sorrow to joy, to changing that pain to gladness, is the Messiah. It was the Messiah back in Genesis, and it's the Messiah up through Revelation. This is the key to unlocking and understanding Shabbat Nachamu, to understanding Deuteronomy 4:25-31, to understanding why God would even allow this. There is a way, and that way is not us redeeming ourselves, that is the Messiah. While we were in our sin, while we didn't deserve to be redeemed, God redeemed us. But as I said before, we have to choose. There's a gift that's out there, the gift of salvation in the Messiah, but we have to choose. We have to accept the fact that Yeshua was sent by God the Father, that he died for our sins of worshiping gods of wood and stone, our idol worship, but we have to choose him. Last verse, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. All these things are combined. We sinned, but God is merciful. We have to choose him, and we are redeemed through the Messiah. Matthew 7, 7 through 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. This is about the choosing. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds. And to one who knocks, it will be opened. It doesn't say, ask, seek, and knock, unless you've been really bad. Unless you've really upset the Lord by following after gods of wood and stone. Unless you've brought others astray. Unless you've lived a horrible life. It doesn't say that. For anybody, to any degree that's done any of that, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. The problem in today's culture, and even in today's Christian culture, so to speak, is that people want the door to open up for them, but they don't choose God. They still want to do their things with idols of wood and stone. That's the problem today. You can't have both. You can't be over here worshiping gods of wood and stone and knocking and allowing God, because God can't fellowship with evil. We talked about that before. God cannot fellowship with sin. You have to move from over here to over there. You have to say, I need to do teshuva. I need to walk away from that. I need to return to serving the Lord. And only then the key is there. You can open up the door and you can go in and be with the Lord. It's all about a choice. But if you choose God and choose to turn away from those gods of wood and stone, God is there for you. Don't take my word for it. Read like any book of the Bible and it'll explain that to you. Read Zechariah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. It all talks about a stray people and a prophet that was sent. But unfortunately, what happens is when God sends prophets, people don't listen. God has sent you the greatest prophet. His name is Yeshua, the Messiah. He came, and what was the first thing he did when he started his ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say, oh, come on in. It's okay. You can worship along with, you know, God, those idols of wood and stone. He said, repent. They were baptizing people in the Jordan River and saying, repent from your sins, meaning do teshuva, choose God, and our God, who is merciful and gracious and compassionate, will open that door of salvation to you. Yeshua is saying, repent, because what? The kingdom of heaven is ready. The door, everything on the other side of that door is all set for you. There's a feast waiting for you. There's a life of joy and gladness. Shabbat Nachamu, it's ready for you. You've got to do teshuva, open the door, and you've got to choose God. This is the message today. This was the message for the children of Israel back then. Don't forget about me. But if you do, if you find yourself and you wake up one day and you say, where am I? What am I doing? I'm outside of the land, so to speak. I'm in exile. Disaster has happened in my life. It's not too late. No matter if it's just a little bit of disaster or a whole lot of disaster in your life, God is ready and he's willing for you to do teshuva. He's willing to turn that sadness into joy for you. Let's pray. God of Israel, we thank you for your word in the Torah, Lord God, you give us the message and the plan. In these verses, in this text, you show us it's never too late to turn back to do teshuva. It's never too late to choose you. Lord, throughout our history, our people have not chosen you. They've not chosen you. They've strayed, and we've paid the price for it, Lord. But Lord, I pray right now that you would open the eyes of our people, that you would open the eyes of all people to see you, so that they would turn from their evil ways, turn from worshiping the things that they've created with their hands, to do teshuva, to turn or to return to you, to say, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I've sinned, I've fallen short. And Lord, as we knock on that door, open up and just bring us in. It's like the prodigal son, Lord God, bring us back in. We seek your face today. We choose you today. We choose to denounce our sins, and we choose to follow after you. Thank you, Lord God. If anyone is here and I've been struggling with an area in their life, we're going to just pray right now for a minute for you. If there's something that's been stirring in you, if you've been dealing with something, if you've been worshiping gods of wood and stone, so to speak, and today you need to make a fresh choice, make that choice now, even now. In your heart, just say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for straying from you. I'm sorry for getting too complacent. Return me, Lord God. As I choose you, open that door to you, to me, to you, Lord God. And Lord, open that door for us today. We seek your face. We ask you, Lord God, to forget, to not remember our sins, so that we can start fresh with you today. Clean our hearts out, Lord God. Forgive us of our sins. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, who is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, and who can cleanse us from our sins. We just pray, Lord God, open our eyes, open our heart, and give us, Lord, that ability to choose, Lord God. We choose you today. We thank you. We praise you. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.